Selected verses today from chapter 9, and it's from the Contemporary English Version. Daniel wrote, "Some years ago, Darius the Mede, who was the son of Xerxes, had become king of Babylonia. And during his first year as king, I found out from studying the writings of the prophets that the Lord had said to Jeremiah, 'Jerusalem will lie in ruins for 70 years.' Then, to show my sorrow, I went without eating and dressed in sackcloth and sat in ashes. I confessed my sins and earnestly prayed to the Lord my God. Our Lord, you are a great and fearsome God, and you faithfully keep your agreement with those who love and obey you. But we have sinned terribly by rebelling against you and rejecting your laws and teachings. We have ignored the message your servants, the prophets, spoke to our kings, our leaders, our ancestors, and everyone else. We suffer public disgrace because we have been unfaithful and have sinned against you. This includes all of us, both far and near, the people of Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel, as well as those you dragged away to foreign lands, and even our kings, our officials, our ancestors. Lord God, you are merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against you and rejected your teachings. Everyone in Israel has stubbornly refused to obey your laws, and so those curses written by your servant Moses have fallen upon us. We have not escaped any of the terrible curses written by Moses, and yet we have refused to beg you for mercy and to remind ourselves of how faithful you have always been. And when you finally punished us with this horrible disaster, that was also the right thing to do because we deserved it so much. Our Lord God, with your own mighty arm, you rescued us from Egypt and made yourself famous to this very day. But we have sinned terribly. In the past, you treated us with such kindness that we now beg you to stop being so terribly angry with Jerusalem. After all, it is your chosen city, built upon your holy mountain, even though it has suffered public disgrace because of our sins and those of our ancestors. I am your servant, Lord God, and I beg you to answer my prayers and to bring honor to yourself by having pity on your temple that lies in ruins. Please show mercy to this chosen city, your chosen city, not because we deserve it, but because of your great kindness. Forgive us and hurry to do something not only for your city and your chosen people, but to bring honor to yourself."
Good morning. It is fantastic to come to church and see so many faces that I'm not particularly familiar with. I almost have to introduce myself. As Trent said, I'm Lloyd. We were actually new here 12 years ago also. So if you are new, welcome. And in 12 years' time, you might be doing what I'm doing. Who knows? But it's a real privilege to be here. I've got a question to ask you to start with this morning. And my question is, do you have a hero? And if so, who is your hero? More specifically, do you have heroes among the Bible characters? Do you have a hero from Old Testament? Does anyone want to offer one? Job. Ezekiel. There are a great number to choose from and some fantastic lives to celebrate. I have one, and I've got the privilege of talking about him this morning. My hero, and has been for decades, is Daniel. Daniel is one of the very few people in Scripture that nothing bad is written about. He was actually a man of great integrity, and he lived in a foreign land. He worked in a cross-cultural situation. I think he's actually probably the best example in Scripture of an effective cross-cultural ministry or life in the whole of Scripture. Daniel was even described by the angel Gabriel as being thought highly of by God or greatly esteemed by God. That's pretty remarkable. I don't know that phrase being used of anybody else. But that's also in our text, in our chapter of Scripture this morning from chapter 9 in Daniel. I also want to pause to thank Trent for taking last week's and David for taking next week's. I've got a much more exciting, to me, easier chapter, one that relates directly to my life and, I believe, to yours. It's one that we'd all relate to because it's largely about prayer. Do we actually want to have a better prayer life, one that's more intimate with God, one that's purposeful, one that's satisfying, one that's meaningful? If we do, then I suggest that there's much we can learn from the life, and in this case, the longest prayer recorded of Daniel's. And that's what this chapter is focused on. Daniel was many other things, and if we think of him, often we first think of either the man who was thrown into the lion's den, or the man who was gifted to interpret dreams, or a great prophet. And indeed, he was gifted in many ways. He was well-versed in Scripture from a very early age. He had ability to interpret dreams. He was wise and discreet. These are all words used about Daniel. He had good friends. He was gifted with knowledge and good judgment. But I suggest that before all this, he was a person of prayer. And if Daniel had not been a person of prayer, he would not have achieved nearly as much as what he did in his life. I think if he wasn't a person of prayer, he wouldn't have lived with the integrity he lived with. He wouldn't have had the impact that he had. He would not have actually had the record where God knew him so well that he was highly esteemed by God. He wouldn't have had the strength and courage to remain with integrity and to remain focused on the kingdom of God while he served another kingdom. And that's actually the life, in a sense, of Daniel. And we can learn much today by looking at and studying a prayer of Daniel. What Miron read is not the whole chapter. We'll get to some of the latter part later, but the first part of it is largely Daniel's prayer. But it wasn't his first report of prayer in this wonderful book of Daniel. We see back in chapter 2, we see Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego actually turning to prayer and seeking God's help that they might avoid the destruction that was actually being meted out or being prepared for all those who couldn't actually, all the wise men, if they couldn't interpret the king's dream and tell the king what the dream was. God did reveal that dream to Daniel, but before that, Daniel turned to his friends and they prayed to God and sought his help. We see in chapter 5, or is it 6? Who's going to tell me where Daniel turned to prayer next? And this is actually what got him thrown into the lion's den. It's chapter 6. You remember the wise people? They'd organized for the king to issue a decree that anyone who prayed to anyone except to the king for 30 days would be thrown into a lion's den. Daniel turned and continued his practice of prayer. He actually had a habit of praying 3 times a day. And he didn't depart from that when he was faced with this challenge, if you like, conundrum. Do you realize that all Daniel had to do to avoid the lion's den was take a 30-day sabbatical from prayer? What would I have done if I was faced with that challenge? Is my prayer life that important to me? And spending time in conversation with God that important to me? Daniel chose not to take a 30-day sabbatical. He chose to continue with his conversation with God and let God take care of the outcome. And we read that. 30 days, that's all. Here in chapter 9, we now actually have the longest prayer of Daniel. And I suggest that there are certain principles in prayer that will come out as we discuss that, which are very helpful and instructive for us to actually reflect on, to practice. and to live as well. But that's actually getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm going to get back to those principles in a little while. First, though, let's go back and say, well, what actually happened in chapter 9? What actually does this chapter record as happening? And I could summarise this in a sense in three words or three phrases. First, Daniel reads. Second, Daniel prays. Third, God speaks. He speaks through Gabriel, but God speaks. Let's deconstruct those three components. First, we see Daniel. He's now an octogenarian. He's thought at this point in his life to be in his 80s. Not a young man. A man who was actually exiled with the people of Israel when he was a young man, probably a teenager. So this is much, much later in his life. He's seen three different rulers by this stage. But he, Daniel, is still reading Scripture. How much time do we still spend reading Scripture? We'll learn it all before, and now I don't feel we need to. His example, his model, is that he is still listening to God, reading Scripture. And so that's where we start. We find him, and he's come across Jeremiah, chapters 25 and some of 29, where he reads, this is God's word speaking, I will make of all of you the slaves of the king of Babylon for 70 years. And in the 10th verse of chapter 29, he reads, after Babylonia has been the strongest nation for 70 years, I will bring you, meaning the people of Israel, back to Jerusalem, and I'll rebuild Jerusalem. As a result, Daniel's there, he's just read this, he knows that this exile of the people in the land of Babylon is just about over, because he's been there some 60-something, nearly 70 years maybe, maybe over 70. It wouldn't be over 70, but it'd be nearly 70. So he knows that this time of exile is about to come to an end. If I'd have been reading that, what would I have done? I might have just about thrown a big party, I think. I'd have celebrated, because God is going to bring us back to our homeland. And that is what he had promised. He trusted God's word. He knew that that was going to happen. But what does Daniel do? No, he doesn't throw a party. He turns to prayer. And he doesn't even turn to the prayer that I would have turned to, probably. I'd have turned to the prayer and said, thank you, God. I'm looking forward to this. This is going to be an exciting time. No, he turns to a prayer of confession. So he's different than what I would have probably done. And it's no casual prayer of confession either. It's a very substantive prayer of confession for the wrongs, for the rebellion that the people of Israel have actually committed. Some time ago now, really, because this is now 60 or so years into exile. So he turns to confession because he knows that confession and repentance precedes restoration with God. He knows God well enough. God is a God of mercy. He invites us to confess, but he's faithful and forgives us. He knows that the restoration of a relationship with God and the restoration of the people collectively follows confession. It doesn't precede it. So he turns to a prayer of confession. But it's also interesting, he doesn't just jump in to a prayer of confession even. He starts very much like the Lord's Prayer model in Matthew starts. He starts with praise of God, adoration, acknowledgement of God's greatness. He starts with, O Lord, you are great and fearsome God, and you faithfully keep your agreements with those who love and obey you. He starts acknowledging God's greatness, just like the Lord's Prayer starts. How? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. They start with adoration. His main purpose is confession, but he doesn't start with that. He then moves on to confession. He spends from verse 5 to 11 confessing the people's sins. We read it. We have sinned terribly by rebelling against you and rejecting your laws and teachings. We have ignored the message your servants, the prophets, spoke to our kings, our leaders, our ancestors, and everyone else. Everyone in Israel has stubbornly refused to obey your laws. Again, we see a similarity with the Lord's Prayer, if you like. What do we see in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins. Confession of wrong and asking for forgiveness is a core feature of our prayer life, effective prayer. Interesting and challenging aspect of this prayer of Daniel's is he's not just confessing his own sin, he's confessing the sins of the entire people of Israel, his people. Because of the rebellion of the nation, God exiled the people, the faithful with the unfaithful. He exiled all of them. Daniel was exiled, though he lived faithful all his life. There's something about this that's quite challenging to us, because we tend to actually focus so much now on individual confession, maybe. Whereas here we find Daniel confessing not just his own sin, he's confessing the sins of his people. Now, we could actually interpret that in two ways in today's context. Are we to actually confess the sins of the church, God's people, not just our own sins? Do we in some way, some sense, have ownership of those wrongs as well as our own? What about our nation? Do we confess the sins of our nation? In what sense do we own, or are we share some responsibility for them? Are they even on our radar? Do we confess abuse one person to another in the church, or one person to less defensible individuals in the church? Abuse of power? Do we think of abortion on a national scale? Do we think of the treatment of refugees? Do we pray about and confess things beyond our individual wrong? It's an interesting challenge, because Daniel did that. And I found that challenging when I read that and prepared for this and reflected on this over the last several weeks. Then he moves on, not surprisingly, to ask for forgiveness in Daniel's prayer. If you go to verses 15 to 19, you'll see he moves to ask for forgiveness. But once again, it's not direct. He doesn't immediately jump in and ask for forgiveness. He actually first refers back to the deliverance of the people by God from Israel out of Egypt, and how that brought great honour to God's name. And then secondly, he notes God's faithful mercies. It's only after that he asks God to forgive. So he actually reflects back on God's word, God's participation in a covenant, God's relationship with his people, giving thanks for them. But he then, on the basis of that, he asks for forgiveness. Daniel's request for forgiveness is based on God's consistency, God's character, God's faithfulness, God's covenant with his people. A second feature that you might notice of Daniel's prayer is how focused it is on God. And it's heavily focused on God. Actually, between verses 17 to 19, we see your temple, your chosen people, your great kindness, your city, your name, your chosen people, your chosen city was the other one. Daniel uses you, your, or yourself 36 times in this prayer. Yes, I counted them. I wouldn't have known otherwise. He uses we and our much less. And when he does use we and our, it's usually in conjunction with confession of what we've done and done wrong. Are our prayers similarly focused on God, or are they focused on us and our wants more so? The rest of chapter 9 actually is the third part, which is God speaks through Gabriel. First, though, we note that Daniel's relationship with God from his constant three times a day prayer is now so intimate that God sends an angel to answer as soon as Daniel starts to speak. It's as if God knows what Daniel's going to say in advance. And it's in this context that the angel Gabriel says, God thinks highly of Daniel. What a remarkable compliment. What a remarkable thing to hear. Then as you move on, the first glance you might say, well, what has this response from Gabriel got to do with the prayer? Because it's not immediately obvious. Gabriel focuses on events centuries into the future, about five centuries, in fact. And then beyond that, Daniel's prayers focused on the here and now, the short term, the confession, and in the context of the restoration of Jerusalem and the return. Gabriel speaks of a much grander long-term picture, not the short term that Daniel was first focused on. Gabriel actually speaks not of a temporary solution to sin, but a long-term permanent solution for sin that God has, God's plan. We read in verse 24 that God has decided that for 70 weeks your people and your holy city must suffer as a price for the price of their sin. Then evil will disappear and justice will rule forever. The visions and words of the prophets will come true, and the most holy place will be dedicated. You'll notice that Daniel was talking about, and Jeremiah in particular, was talking about 70 years. here Gabriel is talking about 70 weeks. So what's the connection? Most commentators and scholars will actually read this as a week as a collection of seven. So it's referring to 70 sets of seven, or 70 times seven, which is actually the number of years till Jesus is going to come. Now, you might say that's not literally what it says, but that's the way it's interpreted by scholars and it's understood in the context of Old Testament writing. You go move on to verse 25 and 26, or part of it. It breaks down these 70 sets of seven down and provides more detail on Jesus' coming. We read, "You need to realize that from the command to build Jerusalem until the coming of the chosen leader, Jesus," I added, "it will be 7 weeks and another 62 weeks, or seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven. At the end of these 62 sets of seven, the chosen leader will be killed and left with nothing." And that's interpreted as one of the prophecy, one of clear reference to Jesus and his death on the cross, almost 500 years later. It wouldn't have been easy to understand at the time, but Daniel wrote this. But verses 27 and 28 go on even further into the future from the time of Jesus. It speaks of conflicts and difficulties right up till the end, and we see reference which is now interpreted as being applying to the second coming of Jesus, not the first. And that it's we have the advantage of living after the first coming, and it's easy for us to understand. But it would have been somewhat difficult then. But what it speaks of is, yes, there'll be difficult times. It's a warning, but it's an encouragement. God is still sovereign, and he will have ultimate victory over sin. And that's a great comfort. It would have been to Daniel, and it is to us. But let us turn now briefly to the question of, okay, so what's that got to do with us? And what can we take about from this to apply to our own lives? Firstly, in the context of prayer. How can we pray more like Daniel? And I've quickly got seven observations on Daniel's prayer. Firstly, Daniel starts with adoration, as already noted. Starts with acknowledgement of God's greatness and his character. When we're praying, we're actually speaking with God himself. It's a wonderful invitation, but it's also a great mystery in a way. The creator of everything invites us to communicate with him. And it is beholden on us to have some sense of reverence, to actually acknowledge who is speaking to you. I, for one, when I'm going into an important meeting with an official, whether it be a prime minister or a cabinet minister or someone, I would never go in without first jotting down some notes about what I was going to talk about and actually finding out how I was going to address that person before I went into a conversation. I wouldn't go into that just wandering into a conversation and letting it unfold as it happened. Yet we can do that with prayer. How intentional are we about prayers? How often do we ever write down a prayer? We write letters to each other. It's beholden on us to think about that, because that's the start of the Lord's Prayer too. Yes, of course, there's times for a quick, short prayer. And in times of need, God welcomes that. But we also want to realise who we're speaking with and have due reverence and respect. The second is, effective prayer involves confession. And wonderful that it does, and God is forgiving. And we, as part of our prayers, do confess our wrong, and so we should. As Daniel here, he says, "Please show mercy, not because we deserve it," and this is a truth set way back in the Old Testament, "not because we deserve it, but because of your great kindness, forgive us, because of your grace and mercy." And we'll come to that a bit again with communion shortly. The third is that it's woven through with Scripture. If you take up a Life Applications Bible, you will see 36 cross-references to Scripture's Old Testament texts related to this part of this chapter. It is actually refers to the Law of Moses, it refers to Psalms, it refers to various prophets. But how much is our prayer linked with Scripture? How much do we actually reflect on God's Word and share his Word in our prayer? His prayer is consistent with the will of God. And with Daniel, he knew that it was God's will that he would restore the people of Israel in 70 years. Now, we are invited to bring anything we want before God, but we also need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. And we would do well to follow Daniel's examples and pray in keeping with God's will. And it's also an acknowledgement in the Lord's Prayer. Now, your will be done. We're not talking about our will, we're talking about God's will. Even Jesus practiced this when he prayed, that if possible, make let this cup pass from me, but God, but Father, your will be done. Effective prayer is consistent with God's plan, so we need to know what God's plan is to be consistent with anyway. Effective prayer seeks God's glory, not ours. In the Lord's Prayer, some manuscripts say, for yours is the power, the glory, forever. It's not in all manuscripts. In this one of Daniel, we say, for your own sake, Lord, smile again. Forgive us. Hurry and do something. Not only for your city and your chosen people, but to bring honour to yourself. It's part of this same text. Point six is prayer is regular and consistent. We've already noted Daniel prayed three times a day, and that was actually used against him by his enemies. But in this context, how often do we pray regularly and with substantial time dedicated in prayer? It was part of the secret to Daniel's success in life. And seven, Daniel prayed individually often, but he also prayed in group when the opportunity arose, because he actually shared prayer with his friends. He had the support of friends. So it's both individual and group activity. And finally, in conclusion, I just think there's three quick thoughts to take away from this wonderful chapter of Scripture. And I love this chapter. I love this whole book. I love the life of Daniel. Firstly, is do we care about God's church, his people, and God's name the way Daniel did? Or are we so self-focused that we don't as much as we should? Secondly, are we sometimes focused too much on the short term, the here and now, and lose sight of God's greater picture, God's great plan for a permanent solution to sin? We might say that current events might not suggest that God's in control, but he is. And thirdly, do we pray like Daniel? This is a wonderful example of prayer. It is worthy of our study, our meditation, and our imitation. Let's ask God to help us pray and live like Daniel. But let's just actually pray now as we do make that transition. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful man of God that we can learn from, and learn from how you actually spoke through him and used him in a foreign land to maintain focus on your kingdom, though he served an earthly kingdom. Father, we thank you that you rewarded his faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your great mercy and your love. And we thank you that you are committed to your covenant. As we turn to you in confession, we thank you for forgiveness. Please help us to pray and to live more like Daniel. Amen.